Been in a series, Ecclesiastes, for several weeks, and I really enjoyed it. If you hadn't been able to hear them or get them, they obviously all run together, and so they should be online. You can get them there, Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Now, I took some flack at the end of last week's message and had several people make some comments. I thought I'd come back and preach tonight, or give a message tonight on this one verse entirely. Verse number 28 of chapter 7, that's where I kind of skipped over some things. Just one thing, one particular thing. We were at the end of the message. We were at the end of our time, and I didn't have about 3 weeks to deal with it. It says in verse number 28 of chapter 7, "Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not one man among a thousand have I found." He's talking about people that would be faithful. But then notice what it goes on to say, and this is the part I did not read. So he says he found one among a thousand when it comes to men, but he says, but a woman among all those have I not found. So really tonight I'm leaving it alone again. We're going to move to chapter number 8 of Ecclesiastes, all right? So if you're there with me, say amen. Verse number 1 tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Who is as the wise man? Who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. Who may say unto him, what dost thou? Whoso keepeth this commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Let's pray. Father, we do love you tonight. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, so many are out tonight for the weather, some traveling. We got several families out of town. Just, Lord, but we're so grateful and thankful we can be here. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us. I pray you'd, Lord, bind the powers of Satan that he wouldn't get an edge in this place. Lord, help us to behold wondrous things out of thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Christian Herder was governor over Massachusetts, he was running hard for the second term in office. I'm sure you've seen all the signs out with all the politicians. In fact, I was literally yesterday, I was in a room. Every sign you see, they were in that room. The sheriffs, all of them, they were in that room at a meeting I was in yesterday. But this man, Christian Herder, he was running for governor of Massachusetts, and he was in his second term in office. One day, after a busy morning, he's out chasing votes, and he had no lunch, so he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late one afternoon, and he was famished. He was hungry. As Mr. Herder moved down the serving line, he held out his plate. There's a woman there serving chicken. So she reaches out and puts a piece of chicken on his plate, and she turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herder said to her. He said, "You mind, ma'am, if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman said to him. She said, "I'm only supposed to give one piece of chicken to every person." Well, he looked at her, he said, "But ma'am," he said, "I'm starving." The woman once again looked at him. She said, "I'm sorry, but only one per customer." The governor, he was really a modest man and wasn't one to really usually cause any trouble, but he decided this time that he would throw his weight around a little bit. And finally he looks at her and he says, "Ma'am," he said, "do you know who I am?" He said, "I'm the governor of this entire state." The woman said to him, "Well, do you know who I am?" She said, "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Keep moving." Our text deals tonight with all those things in that story. It deals with submission. It deals with authority. It deals with leadership. Ultimately, Solomon is still dealing here with a matter of wisdom. Of course, over the last couple weeks in chapter number 7, he dealt with things that are better. And then he dealt last week with something that is best. And of course, that's wisdom. And so still, he's dealing ultimately here with a matter of wisdom. In fact, notice with me how the text opens. He says, "Who is as a wise man?" He asks the question, "Who is as a wise man?" So he's still dealing with the matter of wisdom. And so tonight I want to speak to you on this thought, who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? Here as Solomon is still speaking about wisdom, he's explaining to us how there needs to be wisdom and how we conduct ourselves with dealing with those that are in authority, in dealing with those who have the rule over us, in dealing with those whom we are supposed to submit to. And so he tells us that there's some wisdom, there ought to be some wisdom in how we deal with those things. There's some lessons here in this passage tonight that no doubt people in our day need to learn. There are some lessons here that many millennials and all those, not one just pick on millennials, it's others as well, some of my age doing this mess, but that millennials, many of them, and these that are involved in destruction because of their defiant attitude, those who are involved in vandalizing properties when they don't agree with something, those who are involved in knocking out windows and acting like thugs and all the mess that's been going on throughout our country over the last couple years, they would do well to hear the words of Solomon tonight. Solomon's wisdom here could have spared many people a lot of pain and a lot of problems. There's many people who's been in and out of jail their entire lives. They've had problems and trouble their entire life. They've had an issue with authority their entire life. And they've been, it started all the way back in juvenile, and they didn't deal with it then, and their parents didn't deal with that problem then of rebellion, and so it's went throughout their life, and now they still got the problem, in and out of jail, in and out of trouble, problem after problem. And those that have been doing those things no doubt could get some lessons from this text tonight. While there's a warning given here to leaders in our text, there's an even greater warning given to those under leadership. And so tonight in our text, I want to attempt to answer that question that Solomon asked at the beginning of the chapter, who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? First of all, I say tonight, a wise man is a man of discipline. A wise man is a man of discipline. Notice with me verse number 2 back in our text. The Bible says, Solomon writing, the wisest man in the world, and he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. He said, I challenge thee, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. He's not someone who does, what we need to understand is this man that's a man of discipline is not someone who does just any old thing he wants to do. He doesn't just go his own way, doesn't just make up his own rules, but he's someone who does what he's told. And that's what Solomon says. He says we need to keep the king's commandment. In other words, he's a man of obedience. I want you to hold your place here and go with me to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. We've got several out tonight, as I mentioned. I need you to help me with this and help me read some of this. Romans chapter number 13 and some of these texts. I'll read a lot of this, but some of these texts you'll help me with. Verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 13. It's really a parallel passage to the passage that we're looking at tonight in Ecclesiastes, dealing with authorities, dealing with those who have the rule over us. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse number 1, says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You see that? He tells us to let every one of us, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's those leaders, that's those governors, that's those in authority over us. And so he goes on to say there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Do you understand? Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in these 66 books are we given permission to disobey the authorities in our life, including government. We'll talk about one exception maybe in a moment, but Paul wrote this at the time when Nero was ruling in Rome. a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, I don't agree with that decision. I don't agree with this decision. I don't really agree with the way things are going. It doesn't matter if we agree. We're still supposed to obey it because they have the rule over us. And the Bible says that it's the Lord who's given them that power. It's a matter of obeying them that have the rule over us. Friend, I'm going to tell you, if we don't get this thing with submission right, we're going to continue to have a problem in our culture and a problem in our country. We're going to continue to see things get out of hand, and we're going to end up seeing nothing but anarchy in our streets. God is the one who established human government, and He established it for a reason, because if you don't have order, it's chaos. And so somebody's got to be in charge, and He's the one that sets them up. Solomon said, I counsel you to keep the king's commandments. In other words, the wisest man in the world says it would be very wise to obey the king. It would be very wise to obey those in governmental power. So there's a call to be, number one, loyal to your Lord. Notice what he goes on to say. Hold your place in Romans, but go back again quickly to Ecclesiastes. Like I said, these are parallel passages. There's a call to be loyal to our Lord while we're being obedient. Here, look with me in verse number 2 again. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Watch this. And that in regard of the oath of God. Now, Solomon is speaking about an oath that has been made by the people of God. They made an oath that they would obey the king. In fact, I'll read to you in 1 Chronicles 29:24. It says, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. They had made an oath. They had made a promise. They said, we're going to obey the king. And actually, throughout the scriptures, you'll find multiple times where they agreed, and in fact, they made an oath that they was going to obey the king. In other words, the Lord considers here, watch this, our obedience to man's laws as loyalty to him. In other words, when we obey man's law, God says, you're obeying me, you're being loyal to me, you're being loyal to the oath that you've given me. Therefore, disobedience to man's law or leadership is disloyalty to the Lord. You understand? You see, a lot of Christians have the attitude, I'll obey the Bible, but I'm not obeying my boss. I'll obey the Bible, but I'm not obeying the president. I'll obey the Bible, but I'm not. But see, here's the deal. When you say that and when you do that, you're not obeying the Bible. Because the Word of God tells us, when you obey the leadership in your life, you're showing loyalty to me. You see, understand this. When you and I got saved, we become a disciple, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a disciple is a follower of Christ, right? And so that insinuates the fact that we were going to follow Him. And in following Him, we got to follow His Word, right? You can't follow His ways if you're not following His Word. And so when we're following His Word, and His Word says to obey them that have the rule over us, then and only then are we being loyal to the Lord. Christians are not exempt from obeying the Word of God, but they're also not exempt from obeying the law of man. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say they work hand in hand? They're not against each other. These two things work hand in hand. To obey the law of man is to obey the law of God, because God said to obey man's laws. Go with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse number 17. We'll see how these things work together. Mark 12 and verse number 17. Holding your place, especially in Ecclesiastes. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 17. Anybody want to read that tonight? Mark 12, 17. All my readers are gone somewhere. I don't know where they're at. Look with me. It says, and Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. I believe some people in here may marvel at that saying when we're talking about what we're talking about tonight. But it says, render unto Caesar. Who's that? That's the government. The things that are Caesar's. Now, of course, there he was talking about money, taxes. And he says, unto God, the things that are God. I'm for rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And some people got that right, but they got the other wrong. We get off balance one way or the other. But listen, render unto God the things that are God's. It takes both. Or we're still not balanced and we're still not right. Now, there are those occasions where the law of God supersedes the law of man. There are those times, listen, in those occasions where that happens, where the law of man contradicts what God's told us to do in His Word very clearly. And when that happens, we got to be obedient to God. In this period of the early church, when they were required to declare that Caesar was Lord or be executed, of course, they chose to be death. They chose death by martyrdom instead of acknowledging Caesar's lordship. Many people died because they wouldn't denounce the Lord and they would not call Caesar Lord. When Peter was ordered by the magistrates, or at least by the council, or actually by the Jews, to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus, he said, whether it be right to obey man or God, you judge. We know that we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And of course, in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. So it comes right down to it, and there is a contradiction in what man is telling us and what God is telling us. There's no question. We got to obey God. We got to obey God. If it comes a matter of my conscience, a matter of conviction, then I got to be obedient to the Lord. But for the most part, I'm supposed to be, and you're supposed to be obedient to those that have the rule over us, to the whether it be government or whether it be a boss or it be whatever it is, we're to obey the law. Being a Christian, listen, doesn't give me an immunity from the law. It doesn't give me a free pass to disobey the law of man. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's the one that set them up. In Titus 3:1, the Bible says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So I'm to be loyal to my Lord, but at the same time, I'm to be loyal to the leaders. Look with me at verse number 3 back in our text, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 3. Be loyal to the Lord, but I'm to be loyal to my leaders. Verse number 3. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. He's still talking about the king. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. You know what this is saying? This is saying don't try to get away from the rule of the king. This is saying don't lay down on your duty that you're supposed to do. I know many people, in fact, Miss Shirley was telling me the other night that how she dreads jury duty and they're calling her to do jury duty, and I don't blame her, but the fact of the matter is if we're called to do that, we're supposed to do it. It says, what he's saying here, it says, don't be hasty. Be not hasty to go out of his sight to try to get, when he asks you to do something or when you're called to do something, they've been made a plea, don't be hasty to get away from that. It may not be jury. That's one of the reasons why I don't care a whole lot for draft dodgers. Somebody who's been drafted to war and they're called to go and serve their country. Now I understand they call those who have signed up for it first. That's fine. But if I'm called on, I'm going, man. And so he's saying, don't be hasty to get away from those things. Just because you don't like something doesn't give us the right to not do it when those in governments ask us and called on us to come and help. Notice verse number 4. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what dost thou? Says, where the word of a king is, there is power. The word of the king is the law of the land. In those days, I don't have time to really go way off into it, but in those days, you need to understand, it wasn't like the government today. I know we got some corruption, I know we got some problems, but in those days, they didn't ask you what you wanted. The people didn't elect them. They came in and overthrew the regime before, and they became king. And so when you had an issue with it, or if you didn't simply do it, heads rolled, and that was pretty much the end of you. I mean, it wasn't a matter of, I mean, they pretty much, everybody lived and died at the king's hand. Life and death was in his hand, and so all he had to do was speak the word. There was no one to judge him except God. And so it tells us here, the word of the king is, there's power. It was the law of the land. Anybody who questioned the king in those days, they'd be severely punished. In fact, many of them would be even put to death. He has authority that's been given to him by God. Back in Romans chapter 13, verse number 2, the Bible says this. We just read in verse number 4 here that there's power in the word of the king. In Romans 13:2 it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, once again, this includes any authority over you, any authority over me, a parent, a boss, a police officer, a spiritual leader, whatever the case may be. And I want to say a word about this because I know, no doubt, probably somebody's thinking, well, I'll tell you, preacher, I can't stand my boss. I can't stand my manager. And who is he or who is she to tell me what to do? I want you to go with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 75. Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75. Look at a couple verses with me in the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 75. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from east, nor from west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Did you get that? You got to underline it for promotion. Promotion. The way they got that position, the way they moved up, the way that they are where they are, it says it didn't come from the east or the west or the north or the south, but it came from God. Friend, it's God who set up your boss. It's God who's given you that parent. It's God who's given you that manager. It's God who's given you whoever that one is that has the rule over you. It's the Lord. And for that reason alone, we ought to respect those in authority over us. I want you to go with me to another place, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Solomon asked, who is a wise man? We're finding out it's a disciplined man. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look with me at verses number 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, watch this, and for all that are in authority. Now what's supposed to happen? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men that are in authority. He goes on, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You don't like a decision your boss made? Pray for them. So the Bible said, don't talk about them. Don't rip them to shreds. Don't gossip about it. You don't like a decision that somebody in the rule over you made? Don't badmouth them. Just pray for them. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 4 back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He says, where the word of the king is, there is power. Watch this. And who may say unto him, what dost thou? The only one who can question the king is God. Make no mistake about it, every leader answers to God and knows, and God knows how to keep them in line. Sometimes we think it's our responsibility, our job to keep a leader in line. It's not our job. It's not our responsibility. It's God who set them up. It's the Lord who keeps them in line. The question's asked. He says, who may say unto the king, what dost thou? What are you doing? What in the world? In other words, question the king. And we've already noted there are those special instances we got to obey God rather than man. But besides that, who are we to question the king? Who are we to question those that God himself has set up over us? Now, you may say, well, preacher, why is it that God lets people in power like that? Well, the main reason is because of the fact evil men, and I say that word in meaning just folks that aren't saved, especially the world's crowd, want to be ruled by evil men. That's who they choose. You can go all the way back to the first king. What did they say? There had never been a king. There had only been judges at the time. And King Saul, they wanted King Saul. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And they went and they said, Lord, give us a king to rule us like the rest of the world. He had been their king. He had been the one that led them through the wilderness. He had been the one that led them across the Red Sea. He had been the one that led them up out of Egypt. Oh, but they wanted an earthly king. And it's still not changed today. The main reason that he allows these people to be set up over is because of the fact he uses those kings to judge the wicked. All throughout history you see that. Sometimes there's that instance where we got to obey God rather than man. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to bow up at every little thing we don't like. Some people have taken that thing way too far. Well, you obey God rather than man. And they use that as a crutch. They use that as a springboard to go do anything they want to do and be disobedient and be rebellious. And they're simply rebels hiding behind a principle that they've taken to an extreme that God never intended for them to take it that far. Yes, we ought to obey God rather than man, but we ought not buck up at every little thing. I'm talking about an attitude of rebellion. A wise man, first of all, is a man of discipline. Man, I got to hurry. Secondly, a wise man is a man of discernment. Look at verse number 5, back in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. He's a man of discernment. First of all, he understands that rebellion brings trouble. Who knows rebellion always brings trouble? Disobedience always brings problems. Always, not sometimes, always. Notice what he says again back in verse number 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment, watch what he says, shall feel no evil thing. You just obey. Won't be any pain. The man understands the way to keep the peace and the way to stay out of trouble. Talk about the wise man. He understands the way to do that. The way to prevent heartache and pain in his life is simply to obey. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 13 quickly, if you will. Hold your place here. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, just before the book of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs chapter number 13, and look with me at verse number 15. He understands rebellion brings trouble. Proverbs 13:15. Anybody want to read that? Go ahead, Stephen. Okay. We're talking about this man understands rebellion brings trouble. Look what he says. Good understanding giveth favor, but watch this. But the way of the transgressor. The way of the transgressor is hard. He says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil. But the way of the transgressor is hard. I look at people's lives sometimes and I honestly pity them because their life is a mess simply because they choose to continue in rebellion. I want to tell you something. It's a hard way to live. Man, that's a rough life to live. I watch them just beating their head against the wall time and time again just because they just want to be rebellious. Just sometimes listen to somebody. It's amazing how wonderful and peaceful life can be if you just simply obey the rules. Jump down in Proverbs to verse number 21. Proverbs 13, 21. Look at this verse. Very telling. Evil pursueth sinners. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Now, who knows what pursue means? If somebody's pursuing you, if they're coming after you, right? They're following you. The Bible says that evil pursues sinners. Those who are rebellious. Those who are sinning against God's word. Those who aren't obeying the command, as the Bible said in verse number 5 to do. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. In our text of verse 5, it says, whoso keepeth the command shall feel no evil thing. They'll have no evil thing. They'll come unto them as far as pain, those kinds of things, at least from their rebellion, because they're not being rebellious. But it says evil pursues the sinner. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3 quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at verses 13 and verses 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says here. And who is he that will harm you? Watch what it says. If you be followers of that which is good. Now we'll stop with that. We'll read the next verse in a minute. Who is it that's going to harm you if you're doing right? You see? It's the rebellion that brings trouble. He goes on in verse number 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If you do end up having to suffer because of the fact you're doing right, Happy are ye. You know what? Paul put it this way. He said, we thank the Lord that we were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. What a blessing, what an honor it is if we ever get to suffer for Jesus' name's sake. Happy are ye. Roger Staubach, of course, some of you aren't old enough, but most of you are to know that name. Of course, he was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys back in the 70s. Led them to a world championship in 1971. He admitted that his position at quarterback, who didn't call his own signals, he wasn't allowed to call his own signals, was a very hard thing for him. He admitted that he struggled with that. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass. He told him when to run. Only in emergency situations was Roger Staubach ever allowed to pick the play or change the play. And if he ever changed the play, he'd better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to be a genius and have a genius football mind when it came to football strategy, pride told him that he ought to be able to run his own team. However, Roger Staubach said later, he said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. He said, once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. It's amazing what can be achieved when we just listen, when we just obey, when we just do what we're supposed to do. But our pride many times gets in the way. Hey, telling me what to do. He understands, first of all, talking about a wise man understands that rebellion brings trouble. He understands the relevancy of time. Look with me again at verse number 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He said at the beginning, which we just dealt with, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Watch the rest of the verse. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. This is a man who understands there's a right time for everything. Says he discerneth both time and judgment. He may not dislike something he's being told to do. He takes his time. He deals with it in wisdom. He deals with it with discernment. He understands not to overreact or storm out of the room. And to do something like that would just simply make matters worse. It's pretty easy to spot a fool. But we're talking about the opposite. We're talking about a wise person. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to deal with disagreements and unfairness. A big part of being wise and of wisdom is understanding the time to deal with something. When's the right time? How will I go about it? Should I do it right here in front of everybody and everything? Or should I wait till we get alone? Should I pull him to the side? And talking about a right time says there's his heart has discernment. When you keep the command of the king, you're not going to be punished. A wise man can see beyond that particular circumstance at hand. He can see maybe he's being told to do something don't want to do, something he don't like. Maybe it's one of those situations, but right at that time is not the time to deal with it. He understands that. He understands he can see past the circumstance. He can see past whatever he doesn't like. And he understands there's a God in heaven that one day will judge everything and everyone, including the king. And he'll right all the wrongs. It says here in his heart, it says he discerns both time and judgment. In other words, he weighs the command, and as long as it isn't contrary to God's law, as long as it didn't contradict what God's told him to do, a wise man will go ahead and do what he's told for the moment and deal with it at the proper time. He understands time and judgment. Go back just a few pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We've already dealt with this, but it ties in. Chapter 3, verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build. And on and on and on, there is a time for everything. There's a time to deal with problems. There's a time to deal with issues. Look at verse number 6. Because to every purpose, go back to chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse number 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. Once again, it's telling us and giving us reasons why we ought to obey those leaders over us. Everything and everyone has an appointed time. Generally speaking, an evil king is not going to be a king very long. God has a way of working these things out, and people have a way of killing themselves, if you will. They have a way of destroying themselves, and so an evil king, an evil ruler, somebody who's mistreating their people as a leader, it has a way of that not happening very long. You think about the children, because what happens is eventually God hears their cry. It says in verse number 6 again, it says, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. God sees and God hears that misery. Think about back in Egypt before children of Israel came out. They were praying because the taskmasters came in. That first Exodus before they came out of Egypt, the taskmasters, they kept putting more and more on the Jewish people because the new Pharaoh came in and he was threatened by the Jews. They were having a lot of children and he was threatened. Being an Egyptian, obviously, and having Egyptian rule, they were threatened by the Jewish people. And so he began to put more and more work, more and more labor, more and more requirements on the Jewish people. They began to cry out to God and say, oh God! And he says, I've heard thy prayer. And I'm going to send a deliverer. He sends Moses to him. Oh, listen. A wicked king or a wicked ruler, whatever they be, whether it be king, whether it be in government, whether it be in your home, has a way of destroying themselves. And God doesn't allow it to go on forever. A wise man is a man of discipline. A wise man is a man of discernment. Notice the third thing. A wise man is a man of dependence. Look at verse number 7 and 8. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Talking about our own spirit. Talking about our life. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. He's a man of dependence. He understands that ultimately most things are out of his control. And so he cast himself at the mercy and the care of the Lord because he understands he didn't control very much. Some people are control freaks. They drive themselves crazy when somebody else is in charge. Solomon has a word here for control freaks. He says here, there's no man that hath the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. In other words, nobody can control how long they live. Even if you're healthy and you're health conscious and you eat right and you exercise, you take good care of your body, you do all the things right. Listen to what David still said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. Watch this. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death. Do you understand? Your life passes before your eyes by inches every single day. Cars drive past you at 50, 60. If you pass me at 80, down the road every day. Just inches. Oh, listen. You're one heartbeat away. I'm one heartbeat away from death. It says there's just one step between us and death. And how much of it can we control? Zero. We have to depend on the Lord. A wise man understands and knows how to depend on the Lord. All of us, death is just a heartbeat away. There's nothing we can do to change that. But it ought to cause us to have a greater sense of urgency to live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live while we're here. Solomon goes on in verse 8, he writes, there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Doing wrong is never going to lead to victory. It never leads to freedom. We can't lie and cheat and steal our way out of trouble. Eventually, it catches up. As it says, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Wickedness and doing wrong is not going to get you out of something. Well, I just lie about it. Eventually, it's always found out. Can't get us out of anything. In the same way, you mistreat those that you've been placed in charge of leading, you will not get away with that either. Notice verse number 9. All this, he says, have I seen and applied my heart unto every good work that is done under the sun. Now watch what he says. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Sometimes when people don't rule right, when rulers misbehave, when rulers mistreat, when rulers become tyrants, he says there's a time that says they do it to their own hurt. We could go on and talk about so many throughout history. One of the latest ones, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. Right? To their own hurt. They're their own kind of leader. And they pay the ultimate price for it. It says that one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. I've seen this in many different types of leadership. Sadly, I've seen it in the pastoral leadership arena. Some are cowboys and they want to drive and drive and drive the sheep. And then there are those who are leaders and they lead the sheep by example. They're not just hollering at the top of their lungs, but they're out there doing it and exemplifying it in their life. I've known many who calls themselves, Bible says here they lead and they do it their own way to their own hurt. Sadly, I've seen several pastors lead and cause themselves as well as their family hurt because of how they ruled their people instead of leading their people. And everybody ends up hurt in the process. I want you to notice the final thing. A wise man is a delightful man. Go back to verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. He asks the question, who is a wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Now watch this. A man's wisdom, so this would be somebody that's wise, maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. You see, during times of adversity, during times of unfairness, it's easy to become bitter. This passage he's dealing with leaders who are mistreating, leaders who are not doing right, whether it be government, whether it be other leaders. And what happens many times is we become discouraged. What happens many times is we become scorned, and it's easy for us to become hard and cynical and indifferent and bitter and begin to have a pessimistic outlook on life and people and on especially leaders. The Bible says that's not wise. The Lord doesn't want us to live in bitterness. He wants us to live in blessedness. And a wise man knows how to do that regardless of what opposition or unfairness comes our way. Notice verse number 1 again. It says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. And the boldness of his face, that sternness of his face, that bitterness of his face shall be changed. Go with me to Numbers chapter number 6. I'm coming in for a landing. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter number 6. We'll look at verse 22 and a few verses there. The main one I'll look at is verse 25. Numbers chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. We'll start reading there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Look at verse number 25. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is somebody who has the face of an angel. This is somebody whose face is shining. This is somebody who the Lord, it says, will make his face to shine upon thee. He's going to bless them. You see, when you have wisdom and discernment, regardless of what's going on, regardless of the oppression, regardless of the persecution you might be experiencing. Maybe you've been lied on. Maybe you've been passed over for a position. Maybe they're not treating you right at the office. Whatever the case may be, you've been mistreated in some way. Regardless of any of that, your face will still shine with happiness, and your face can still shine with joy, because while you may have not been treated fairly, while those who rule over you may not be ruling properly, whether a boss or somebody else that's in charge or has authority over you, whether it's a government leader or the president, you know that God is ultimately in control. Go with me to Psalm 34 quickly. Psalm chapter 34. It's a good verse. Several verses here, actually. Psalm 34. The psalmist here is in a mess. He's in one of his pits that he's many times been in, one of his problems. Everyone's against him, yet he's changed his attitude. Verse number 1 of Psalm 34, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Here he's given a testimony, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Listen to his testimony, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. And what's verse 5? They looked unto him, unto who? Unto Christ, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Who knows that word enlightened means shine? They looked unto him. Listen, in their persecution, when the psalmist was having one of the worst days of his life, in his cave, in his problem, he looks unto the Lord, and the Bible says his face was enlightened. Oh, listen, child of God, I'm telling you tonight, regardless of the persecution, I'm telling you, it's coming for Christians. What we're seeing around the world and people losing their, who are we to think we're going to escape it forever? But I'm simply saying this tonight. We'll keep our eyes on the Lord, and we'll keep our hope in the Lord. Listen, we ought to not let anybody steal our happiness. We ought to not let anybody steal our joy. While there may be those that have the authority over us, we ought to not allow anyone to control our countenance. No one should have the power to control our mood. No one should have the power to steal our joy. And listen, they don't have to, because it's not tied to any person in this life, but it's tied to a person in the next life. And if we'll keep our eyes set on him, we can stay enlightened. It's tied to a potentate, the supreme leader in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he has a purpose for allowing these things in our life. He's in full control. He's going to work all things together for good. Who is a wise man? You want to know what wisdom looks like? Solomon said submission. Obedience. A person who's always bucking every form of authority in their life is very foolish. Others may think you're foolish. You obey and you just do what you're supposed to do. They may think you're a sellout. They may call you an Uncle Tom. They may call you a company man. They may call you a suck up or whatever, just because you obey those who have the rule over you. But God calls you wise. A wise man is a man of discipline. A wise man is a man of discernment. A wise man is a man of dependence. And a wise man is a man of delight. Through all the things and the unfairness that come our way, we can still keep the right attitude. We can still have joy in our life. We can still have we don't have to let it steal our joy to the point that our face looks stone cold, that we don't have the joy of the Lord. One of the things, it's amazing, especially you get around presidential election, but even before then, even throughout, I know so many people, they spend their time, I'm not picking on any one person as far as a talking head, but they listen literally to Rush Limbaugh every single day. Every day. They watch Fox News 10 hours a day. And they are so miserable in their life. They're mad at the world. Everybody's wrong. Everybody's an idiot. Everything. Nobody ought to have that kind of power over your life. When we keep our eyes and we stare into his face, as the psalmist said it, he'll enlighten us. there'll be joy, there'll be peace that comes into our life. Who's a wise man? It's a man who listens and obeys, and it's a man who keeps things into perspective as far as who's really in control, who's really behind the scenes. You see, if we truly believe that God's sovereign, that means that He controls everything. He's over everything. If we truly believe that, what are we worried about anyway? He's going to work it all together for the good. Amen? Let's take some quick prayer requests tonight.